So I see lots and lots and lots of guests. We want to thank you for being here. Can we just give God a round of applause for all the guests that are here? Wow. Awesome. Awesome. So we do things a little different here at Church on the Rock because we're just a different church. You can just follow suit. We do it twice, so just check the first one. Church on the Rock, let's show them how we do it. Good morning, Church on the Rock. My name is Pastor Rashad, so when I say good morning, we ask you to say good morning, Rashad, back. We're going to give you a chance to join in with us now. Good morning, Church on the Rock!
Good morning, Rashad!
Yes, that's what I'm talking about. That's what I am talking about. This morning, we're going to be in Ezra, the book of Ezra, chapter 3. Before I get to that actual text that we're going to be in, Ezra, chapter 3, verses 10 through 13, I'm going to give you some context because we're starting a new series called Under Construction. Under Construction. It's a new series that we're starting. And before I get to preaching on the text that we're going to be in, I want to give you a little bit of the background so you know why we're there and how it's going to apply to you specifically. So when I was a teenager, me and my brother Andre, we wanted something that the black culture calls waves. We wanted waves in our hair. It's where you kind of lay your hair down. Where's Clinton? Clinton is probably not in here right now. Okay, Clinton, yeah, he in the back. Clinton got some waves, all right? It's where you lay your hair down, and it's got like this little wavy pattern, and it's just something in the black, you know, tight little curls that are really, really coarse. So my older brother said, hey, man, just put a perm in your hair. Just put a perm in your hair. Because unlike white culture, where if you put a perm in your hair, I think it curls it or waves it or crimps it or whatever it does, it straightens black people's hair. It's not the same chemicals. It's different, right? So my brother, being the brother he was, the older brother, you know how that works. He said, man, why don't you guys just put a perm in your hair? That'll knock that right out. So I went to my mom, and I was like, Mom, I want a perm. My mom was like, boy, you don't need no perm. Why you want a perm? I said, I want waves, so I need a perm. So she said, Rashad, don't put a perm in your hair. It will damage your hair. It will destroy your hair. It could do some really bad things to your hair if you don't know what you're doing. So I was like, yeah, you don't know what you're talking about. You old. New times, you have no clue what you're talking about. So me and my brother bought a perm anyway. We were like 14, 15, and since I was the older brother, Dre was like, man, you go first. So we got the perm and we took it out the box. The instructions literally fell out the box and we ignored them. Yeah. It's like this white cream, and I took it and I caked my hair with the perm and I put it all on my hair and I said, I really need my hair to get really, really straight so I can make it really, really wavy. So I let it sit there for about 15, 20 minutes. And it started tingling my head, right? It started tingling my head. And I was like, I'm going to fight through this. I'm a man. I want my hair to be straight. I got this. So me and my brother playing video games. He's like, is it doing anything? I said, it's tingling, so it must be doing something. About another 15, 20 minutes later, we're like 40 minutes into the process now. I am on fire. I'm like, Jesus, get this stuff out of my hair. We run to the bathroom. We can't get it out soon enough. As soon as we get it out, I have scabs all over my head. Like little scabs all over my head. You could peel the scabs off my head. It hurt. Yeah, that's kind of like, Rashad, we're about to eat lunch. Yeah, sorry about that. Scabs all over my head. My hair is like breaking off and my ego is destroyed. And you're like, what does this have to do with anything about God, right? Well, here's the thing. I didn't listen to my mother, who was like a messenger. I didn't read the instructions. And as a result, my hair was burned. My scalp was burned. My hair was broken and my ego was destroyed. The context for Ezra starts in 2 Chronicles 36. I just want you to see this real quick. 2 Chronicles 36, verse 15, it says this. The Lord, the God of their fathers, I'm learning this here. Okay, here we go. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent word to them again and again by his messengers. That would be my mom, right? Rashad, don't put perm in your hair. Just brush your hair for a little while, put a little grease in it, and you will have waves. I ain't got time for all that, right? So I didn't listen to the messenger that was my mom, but because God had compassion on his people, the Lord, the God of their father, sent word to them again and again by his messengers because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. Keep going. And it says, but they continually mocked the messengers of God, despised his words, and scoffed at his prophets until the wrath of the Lord arose against his people until there was no remedy. So just like me, not listening to my mom and not reading the instructions, the wrath of the Lord was let go on me. And remember, the wrath of God is this: he removes himself. Now, this is going to all tie into where we started out in January when we were talking about Habakkuk, how he prayed and said, Lord, why won't you do something about these people? And then God said, I'm doing something you would never know. I'm raising up the Chaldeans, which were the Babylonians. Many of you know the name Nebuchadnezzar, right? Nebuchadnezzar. Okay, so he raised up Nebuchadnezzar, and this is where we're at right now. So in verse 19, this is what happened as a result of them not listening. Then they burned the house of God, Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylons, and broke down the walls of Jerusalem and burned all its fortified buildings with fire and destroyed all its valuable articles. Something like my head. Something like my head. Burned, broken, and destroyed. And this is where the Israelites are when we start out in Ezra. The temple's been burned, the walls have been broken, and everything on the inside has been destroyed. So when we're talking about under construction, context says that Cyrus, the king, gave permission for the Israelites to go back to Jerusalem and rebuild the temple. If you look at this and think of it individually, as Christians, we believe because of Adam disobeying God, all of us are born burned, broken, and destroyed. All of us, because of Adam's disobedience, are born burned, broken, and destroyed. And everything we're trying to do is get back to that foundation, get back to that rebuilding of a temple that has a relationship with God. That's where we're starting today. And just a little more context, if you go to Ezra 3, verses 1 and 2, I want you to see this. It says, now when the seventh month came and the sons of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered together as one man to Jerusalem, and this is what they did. Then Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brother the priest, and Zerubbabel, that's going to be fun to say, isn't it? And Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brothers arose, and they built the altar of God of Israel. So before they laid any bricks, they built the altar of God, right? In a similar fashion, before we lay any bricks in our foundation, we have to first go to the altar of God. Hebrews 10 says this, and you don't have to turn to these. This is just context. Hebrews 10 says this. Give me Hebrews 10 real quick. Hebrews 10 says that that Christ is the sacrifice on that altar, and that the cross was the altar. It says we have an altar from which those who serve the tabernacle have no right to eat. Keep going. And then it says, for the bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the holy place by the priests as an offering for sin are burned outside the camp. So here it goes. Therefore, Jesus, who is our sacrifice, that he might sanctify the people through his own blood, suffered outside the gate. So basically what it's doing here, and as I'm giving you context, is as we get to building this foundation, as we're going to talk about foundations, that's the name of the sermon, I want you to understand that all foundations, like we said last week, start and end with Christ. They start and end with Christ. All of us are burned, broken, and destroyed when we come into this world, and we cannot even begin to build a foundation without that altar, the cross, and that sacrifice, Christ. We said last week, if there's no Christ, it's empty. Guess what? If they didn't put that altar of God there first, it doesn't matter what they build, it would have been empty. It starts the same way with us. So there's your context, just a little sneak peek at, you know, kind of how we built up to where we're at, and we're going to actually land in Ezra 3, verses 10 through 13. Now you can turn to the scriptures. You're like, Rashad, you're jumping all over the place. Just wanted to give you some context here so you know where we're at. So this says, now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David of Israel. This is where we're going to stop, and we're going to ask a couple questions to the text. Now, I'm teaching a little differently. I really want us to focus in on ourselves and our ministry. I'm going to be talking about what this means according to the chapter, the church, and the children, okay? The chapter, the church, and the children. So we're going to ask questions to the chapter, the church, and the children. It's a little different than what I normally teach. Starting right here in verse 10, we're going to ask this question. Who were the builders that lay the foundation? Who are the builders that lay the foundation? Well, it's easy for the chapter. You don't have to look right now, but in verse 7, it says that there were masons and carpenters. Those would have been the builders. That was their responsibility. And that means a lot to me, because if you look at the text there in Ezra 3:10, because of what the builders did in laying that foundation, it freed up the priests and the Levites to do their responsibility. When we put this together here, Bill Kelly, Steve Friedland, Vince, I'm missing some names, Clinton, Jonathan Glover, they came in here with a lot of you, and they built this temple, per se. They built this sanctuary. You know where I was at? I was at marriage counselings, pastoring. I was at home working on Bible studies, right? Working on sermons, working on vision for the church. How would I be able to do that if the people weren't doing their job in building this sanctuary, right? The stage I'm on now, I had nothing to do with until the end when I came to see if I could preach on it, right? I came in like, yeah, I can preach. This works for me. But it's them freeing me up so that I can meet with you one-on-one. It's them freeing me up so that I can answer your questions and study through the challenges you're having in the text. So the builders were just as important as the priests and the Levites, because they would have nothing to preach in, nothing to worship towards, if it wasn't for the builders doing their position, right? So that's who the builders were in the text, in the chapter. Now, who are the builders in the church? Here at Church on the Rock, we have something we've developed called Fight Clubs. It's supposed to be one-on-one discipleship, and we're kind of church in America. You need at all times somebody building your foundation, somebody you're building with, and somebody you are building. It's biblical. At all times, you need somebody who is pouring into you, somebody that you're going face-to-face with, that you're walking with, and somebody that you're pouring into. That's the way the church works. Have you ever seen the wine glasses where you got one at the top, then two, then three, then four, then five, and you pour into the top, and as it fills up, it overflows, and it goes into the next row, and it overflows, and it goes into the next row? That's how it's supposed to be here at the church. We're supposed to be building each other up. Who are the builders of the church? All of us are. The new Fight Clubs, the way we're going to do this, and you should do this regardless of where you attend church, you should go seek out somebody, or come to me as a pastor, and I will find you somebody who will pour into you, where you can be selfish, where you can go and say, it is all about me. I need to learn, I need to grow, because I need to be built. My foundation needs to be built. I have Christ. I have the altar part, but I don't have a temple. I don't have a foundation. I need to be built. I need somebody to walk with me, be dedicated to me, to pour into me. Even as a pastor, my wife hates it. I go get my hair cut every other Saturday by my pastor, Pastor Taylor. Some of you met him, right? When I get over there, a haircut for me, especially with my hair now, should take about 20, maybe 25 minutes. I get home about 3 hours later. Why? Because I am getting fed when I'm over there. Every time he's cutting, I'll ask a question. He turns the clippers off, and he starts going all theological on me, and I'm just in there sucking it up. Got hair on my lips. I'm trying not to talk too much. But it's because he's building me. There's a pastor down at Connection Point named Drew Hildebrand. He builds me once a week at lunch, no matter what I'm doing. I make sure I meet him so he can build me. Why? Because I have a congregation to build. 6 o'clock in the morning yesterday, I met with Josh, Corey, and Clinton. 6 o'clock in the morning on a Saturday? Yes, because we build together. And I pour into anybody who comes to me, because I got the can't help it. I got so many bricks on my foundation, I can't help but give you one, Lucy. Here you go. Who are the builders in your life, though? Do you have anybody building in your life? Is anybody laying any bricks in your foundation? Who are you building with? And who are you building? You must have each level of that to be a healthy Christian. All of us are supposed to be edifying each other. But instead, we don't have time for that. Ain't nobody got time for that. Yeah, you do. You better find time for that. Right? So we should be building each other. That's the church. But what about the children? Oh, man. What about the children? Let me tell you something. I looked up some stats. 59% of churches in America don't have a children's ministry. 59% of churches in America do not even have a children's ministry. And I'm going to tell you something. The 4 and 5-year-olds wouldn't learn nothing from me. I would try to bring it down. Look, Ella over there right now. Like, huh? Why? Because people are not building the children. And it's the congregation. See, this is what happens. Since we don't have that dedicated discipleship throughout the week, since we don't have that discipline and that devotion throughout the week, we come in here on Sunday and we got to get everything we need to get in here on Sunday, so we can't afford to miss the sermon. So we're sitting instead of serving. Because I'm not doing nothing throughout the week, Rashad, so this is the only time I get fed. So as a result, our children suffer. Because nobody wants to serve back there because everybody wants to listen to the sermon. And I'm going to tell you something. I take a little pride in my preaching, but I ain't that nice. I'm all right. But I'm not that good that we can't be back there serving in the children's ministry where we have an abundance of children who are eager to learn. And you may say to yourself, Rashad, I don't know how to teach the children. Well, look. You can start laying foundations. You can start building just by being, okay? Being what? Being sacrificial. Being what? Being a servant. Being what? Just being seen back there builds foundations. One of the people one of the young men who are being baptized today, Landon, when he came to me last week or 2 weeks ago, he said, Rashad, can we go somewhere and just talk real quick? So I was excited. I was like, ooh, yeah, I want to go somewhere and talk. We went way clear over here because he didn't want nobody to hear this. And Landon was like, I want to be a Christian. Now look, I've never taught Landon in any class. The only time he may have heard any of my teaching was his first week when Jason, our youth pastor, came out and was like, hey! And he was like, nope, I'm staying out here with Mom. That's probably the only time he heard me teach, but he's always seen me when he walks in that door and when he walks out that door. And that was enough to lay a foundation. That he came to me and pulled me to the side and accepted Christ right in front of me as a result of just being seen. Just being seen. If we would just get up and go, we should have more servants in that ministry than any other ministry in the church. Why? That's our foundation. We won't be here longer than 15, 20 years if we don't start pouring into them kids. When you look at this text, when you get back to Ezra 3:10, I want you to see something really unique. It says, now when the builders had laid the foundation of the temple, the priests stood in their apparel with the trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph. Check this out. That means they are generational, right? They may be 60, 50 right now, but at one point they were 5 and 6. And they were looking up to their fathers who were serving in the ministry, doing what God had called them to do, right? My father's name is Mark. I always say to my father, long before I wanted to be like Mike, I wanted to be like Mark. But how can they have those same aspirations? How can they look and see anything that they want to be like if we're not even visible to them because we want to be in here because we won't take the time to have the discipline to go listen to the sermon on Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday? We won't take the time to have a daily devotion that we wake up and take 5 to 10 minutes to spend time with God, or 5 to 10 minutes before we go to bed so we can get fed on something other than just Sunday morning. We won't take the time to seek out people to pour into us, people to build with and people to build so that we're always fed and we're always overflowing with something. That in itself would be enough to get you out of here one Sunday every 3 months to go back there and help with the children. So we are the builders for the children, not just the children's pastor and the children's teacher, all of us. They say it takes a village, it takes a church. It takes a church. So verse 11 continues on and it says, they sang, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying, for he is good. For his loving kindness is upon Israel forever. And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So my next question is, who are the singers? Who are the singers that praise the foundation? So we know who the builders were. In the context, they were the masons and the carpenters. And in the church, they're us for each other. And with the children, they're us for the children. But who are the singers that praise the foundation? Well, if you're looking at this, you'll see that we saw the Levites and we saw the sons of Asaph were playing the trumpets. And just looking at the text, it looks like everybody was singing and everybody was praising, right? Everybody was singing. Everybody was praising. So the chapter shows that it's the Levites. It shows that it's the sons of Asaph. But who are the singers and the people praising and giving thanks in the church? Well, once again, You're going to start to catch this. It should be us. It should be every single person who has received Christ as their Lord and Savior. Why? Well, because he is good. Go back to Ezra 3:11 real quick. I want you to see something. It says, they sang praising and giving thanks to the Lord, saying what? Saying, for he is good. So I want you to catch this. They weren't necessarily singing and praising and giving thanks for the foundation. Catch this. They were singing, praising, and giving thanks because he is good. Because he is good. If your foundation individually could start right there with those three words, God is good, you are on solid ground. Because no matter what happens in your circumstances, in your situations, God's still going to be good. I'm struggling in my marriage, God is still good. My job is acting all out of shape, and I'm not sure if I'm going to have it tomorrow. God is still good. We might go to war with Syria, Russia, North Korea. God is still good. Let that be your foundation. Because if your foundation is anything else, oh, it's kind of shaky up here. My boat's rocking now. But God being good doesn't change like the seasons. He's always good. He is always good. I say this all the time. You're either a thermostatic Christian or a thermometric Christian. A thermometric Christian goes up and down like a thermometer with the temperature and the things that are going on around it, right? But a thermostatic Christian sets his eyes on God, says God is good, and it changes the temperature in the room that it's in. If God is good and that is your foundation, you should wake up praising him. Why? Because he was good before you woke up. He wasn't good just because he woke you up. He was good before he woke you up, right? We should be praising God on credit. He ain't even done nothing, but I'm already going to praise him because I know he will. Because he's good. Campbell's, good. He is good, like for real. God is good. Let that be your foundation. Let that be where you start. Let that be what you build off of. And you will be singing praises and giving thanks to the Lord all the time. Some of us walk in here, and for some reason, because of what happened in trying to get my child together to get to church, I can't sing and praise and give thanks because my child made me late to church. Last time I checked, he's still good, even though your child ain't matching this morning. I can't wait to get in here to raise my hands and sing and praise the God. Why? Because he's good. And his mercy endures forever. So we should be the singers. We should be the praisers. We should be the ones shouting out loud. It says that, and all the people shouted with a great shout when they praise the Lord. So this is while they're praising the Lord. Now you add this. Now they shout with a great shout because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. So they were singing and praising because he was good, but they were shouting with a great shout because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid. We don't even praise God for completed works, let alone foundations, right? Don't you realize every morning you wake up, God has given you a new foundation because you were destroying that temple yesterday. Sin, that's what it does, right? That's what it does. It separates us, right? Sin is the disobedience. It's the burning. It's the breaking. It's the destroying. Sin does that, right? Not listening to God when he tells us, don't do this, Rashad. Don't do that. If you read my word, if you read the instructions, you won't do this, you won't do that. But we don't even open the Bible up. So we sin and we mess up the temple. And what does he do in his mercy? He wakes us up another morning, gives us a new foundation, new grace, new mercy, new love. You should wake up out the bed, oh, thank you, Jesus. But we wake up complaining because we don't have that foundation. And the foundation we do have, we can't even praise him and shout out loud about that. There's a saying that I've always heard my grandma and them say, if he don't do nothing else, he's already done enough. Meaning, if he doesn't bring one more member to this church, he's already done enough. If he doesn't add one more dollar to my bank account, he's already done enough. Because he's good. And because the foundation is enough. Can you imagine coming in here? Some of us can't even rejoice over this. We're like, well, this is just phase one. Man, but it's enough. I'm shouting over phase one. I was shouting when Bill Kelly was right there with the HVAC. I walked in here and was like, oh, I don't even know what that is, but it looked good. He was up there on the ladder, and he was just kind of looking at me like, what? And I'm just like, what? That looks awesome. Last time I saw something like that was Discovery Zone. But it looks good, and it's the foundation. And if Bill Kelly wouldn't have been able to finish that, it would have been good enough for me because God is here. Because God did it. Can we rejoice and sing and praise over the foundations? It's our responsibility in the church. So guess whose responsibility is to sing and praise for the children and their foundation? Ours. Every single one of us. There's a young man back there. His name is JD. His name is JD. JD was outside. JD was outside last week when I pulled up for Easter. And he was outside like playing tag or something, and there's a big dirt pile over here. And being in my pastor voice, you know, my pastor voice, I said, hey, quit playing around out there. Y'all need to get in to the children's ministry. He looked at me like, you ain't my daddy. Like, but he went. I'm not going, JD, he went, so don't, please. He went. But he did give me that, he didn't say it. He just looked at me like, who are you, right? And he went into the children's ministry. Later on, I was talking with Tara because I was so excited to preach that sermon. I was like, I got to tell somebody. So I did a whole 45-minute sermon with Tara, who was our children's teacher last week, in like 15 minutes. And then she was like, well, let me just give you the 5-minute snapshot of mine. And she told me what she was doing. And JD overheard her say something about drawing. So JD walked up to me right after I just kind of corrected him and said, you need to get in the children's ministry, and spoiled his fun. And he said, hey, did she say something about we're drawing today? I said, no, she drew something, but you can draw right now. You have some time. It's before church. So he said, can I draw you a picture? And I don't know JD that well yet, but I was like, sure, no problem. So he drew this little picture. I know you can't see it probably from up here, but it's a turtle with a yo-yo. it's not even a ninja turtle. It's just a turtle with the yo-yo. This is what he drew on a connection card. Somebody using them, right? But I didn't see a turtle with the yo-yo. I saw a foundation being laid. See, 5-6 years from now, JD may see me in a certain way because that's the pastor who took enough time to want a picture from me. So I'm going to go to him with my problem that I'm going through now that I'm in high school. About 2-3 weeks ago, Carter, another one of our young fellas here, Carter came up to me and said, hey, I got NBA 2K17. I know you play video games, Pastor. Will you play with me? I said, sure, no problem. We set a date, and I missed the date. I was doing some ministry stuff, and I missed the date, completely forgot about it. And I text Lindsay, and I was like, Lindsay, I missed the game time. I'm so sorry. She said, oh, don't worry about it. I said, no, I missed the game time because Carter been running his mouth, just to be honest with you. Carter been running his mouth. Ooh, wait till I get you on the sticks. I'm like, how you? The sticks? What's the sticks? So then we planned again for the next week. And this time, Carter missed it. So I came to church Sunday. Yeah, it was your fault this time. You scared a pastor, right? You don't want none of this. So we finally, I was sitting down with my wife and my daughter. We were watching something on Hulu. And if you got a PlayStation 4, messages come up. You can message each other. And his name is like CBug8V, like CBug8V. It just kept popping up, and it was like, ding, hey, what are you doing? Ding, hey, can you play now? Ding, hey, are you scared? Ding, hey, like Carter was like, and Brittany was like, who is that? Like, I'm trying to watch Grey's Anatomy. Like, I'm trying to see the season finale of This Is Us, right? Like, what? Do something about this. And I kept looking, and I was like, oh, that's Carter. And she said, oh, it's Carter? She said, well, look, the television show is going to be here, so you can go ahead and play. So I, I was like, here we go. Boom, I hit him back. I was like, hey, Carter, I'm on right now. So he got a headset so he could hear everything I'm saying. So we started the game, and we're going back and forth in the first quarter. And then I see that he got a little bit of skills, but I've been doing this for like 18 years, right? So I was like, I'm not going out like no chump. So I started playing for real, and he could hear me, and I'm like, yeah, take that. No, 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 no. And I beat him 76 to like 42. But check this out. Check this out. A foundation was laid. A foundation was laid. Carter may remember that long, 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 long time from now when he needs somebody to pour into his life as a high schooler, as an adult. That may be what makes him come back to Church on the Rock when he goes off to college and finds a career here in Indy and decides, I want to come and do ministry right here, because I'm thinking about how the pastor took time out with me to play a video game in his schedule, and therefore I want to come and do that for another child. So I praise God over the foundations, right? I praise God over the foundations being laid, the little itty-bitty bricks that haven't showed nothing yet, but they're right here. We have four kids being baptized today. We should be leaping, shouting, doing backflips and everything else when they come in here, because that is the foundation. We shouldn't be questioning their theology. We shouldn't be questioning if they know pneumatology, soteriology, eschatology. Half of y'all Christians are here looking at me like, what does that mean anyway? But that's what we do. We're like, well, they're 9, they're 10, they're 8. I'm not sure if they, you know what? There's so many adults who aren't saved today because they can't do that basic thing that the kids can do, a childlike faith. You told me I can't be with God forever if I don't believe in Jesus. And you told me that I can't get rid of my sins, but Jesus can. So I want Jesus. That's good enough for me. I don't care if you could tell me the difference between Calvin and Arminian and postmillennial and amillennial. Most Christians don't know that anyway. But the basic truth that without Jesus Christ, my life is empty. That's all I need to hear from them. I let God do the rest, because in Philippians 1:6, it says, he who started a work, there's foundations, he who started a work will finish it. So when they come to me and they articulate the gospel and they tell me, I want Jesus Christ to be my Lord and Savior, I want to be dumped in the water, I want to drink the Kool-Aid and the bread. Like Kool-Aid and the bread, but anyway. When they come to me with that basic understanding of salvation, guess what I say? Well, what are we waiting for? You want to do it here, or you want to go to the bathtub? Where you want to go? Because it's the foundation, and I'm praising God. So we're going to keep moving. We're almost done here. The next verse says, yet many of the priests and the Levites and the heads of fathers' households, the old man who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of his house was laid before their eyes, while many shouted aloud for joy. Go to the next verse for me, Bonnie, verse 13. It says, so that the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people, for the people shouted with a loud shout, and the sound was heard far away. So my next and my last point is, who are the weepers that confuse the foundation? Who are the weepers that confuse the foundation? Now, first I want to start in the chapter before we move. I want you to understand something. This doesn't necessarily mean it was a bad thing that they were weeping. Go back to verse 12 for me, Bonnie. It doesn't necessarily mean that it was a bad thing that they were weeping. I want you to understand why they were weeping. Many of the priests and the Levites, so this is who they are, and the heads of the fathers' households, old men who had seen the first temple, wept with a loud voice when the foundation of this house was laid before their eyes. So think about that. These would have been people who were part of those who didn't listen when the temple was burned, broken, and destroyed, right? And here they are, 50 years later, approximately 50, 60 years later, back at the same site of this, in today's currency, would have been $8 to $9 billion temple that's been destroyed to nothing. $8 to $9 billion temple. And they see nothing. And they see this little altar and this little foundation. And could you imagine how they felt? Looking at that, like, this was this glorious temple, and because of our ignorance, our sin, it's nothing now. So they were weeping, because that's where they came from. Many of you have been there. When I do marriage counselings, a lot of times people who are married have to go back to the foundation because not listening to God has burned, broken, and destroyed their marriage. So we come back and we get back to Christ first, and then we get to the foundation, And even in this moment of happiness where we should be like, at least we're working on a marriage, sometimes we have to stop and be humbled and weep and say, how do we get back here? How do we go from wedding day to we have to date each other again? Right? So I can understand that weeping. I can understand the humility in that. In fact, I would say many of us, we would be better evangelists and better at sharing the word and better at going back there with the kids if we just allowed ourselves to kind of stop and say, how did I get this far away from that first love? Tyler sang last week, I am clean, and I got up here. I could barely do the announcements. I had like snot coming down my nose and everything. I was crying because I was sitting there thinking to myself, man, when's the last time I really thought through that I am clean because of him? How far have I gotten away from that first love when I rejoiced every single morning that I woke up because I realized I was clean because of him? How did I get so far away from that? So I'm weeping, and it's kind of confusing because like people are like, hallelujah, the pastor's crying. I'm like, no, I'm actually kind of convicted right now. So I'm not necessarily saying that their weeping was a bad thing, but now I want to bring it to the church. We know who's weeping in the chapter, but I want to bring it to the church. There's some of us, and I'm just as guilty of this, that we look at the past things, and sometimes we allow our weeping to override others' joy, our complaining to be louder than the joy that we should be having as a congregation, right? Let me give you an example. We can come in here, and some of us can be praising over this foundation, while others can be complaining to the point that the children or guests don't know which is which. They're like, so is this a good thing or is this a bad thing? Right? Because we're being so loud with the negative. Even in our life, right? When we come back and we're like, you know what? I haven't read my Bible in a while. I haven't been to church in a while, so I'm going to go. Sometimes when we are here praising you who are peaking or praising you who are starting all over, sometimes you yourself are so built with guilt on the last time you've been to church that you start to be louder than the people who are praising you for being here. I mean, I say all the time, don't let your past guilt be louder than your present grace. Right? Don't let your past failures, like the failure of the first temple, be louder than your present foundation. You understand what I'm saying? Because we do that often. And it's the same thing. Don't let nothing from the past be, like, don't let what was be more important than what is. Sometimes we switch churches and we come from this large mega church to like a church plant, and all we can think about is what was. Well, in my old church, we had a children's ministry with plenty of people and plenty. Well, now you're destroying the foundation of what we got here. Yes, I'm pouring in and leaning into our congregation and really churches everywhere that we need to get back there and serve, but I'm still shouting that we have the foundation of a children problem. So, like, who are the weepers in this church? I would pray that it's none of us. I would pray that we could be in the moment, that we could celebrate the foundations, that we could look and get past all the what ifs and the what is not, and what we still got this to do and that to do and that to do, and just say thank you, God, for just being good in the foundation that we have. Thank you, God, because if you don't do anything else, you've already done enough. There are 4 children, regardless of who's serving in the children's ministry, who are being baptized today. So let's not be the weepers in the church. And let's not be the weepers with the children, because you know what? It confuses them. Go to the next verse. It says this right here. It says that the people, in this context that I'm using, it would be the children, the people could not distinguish the sound of the shout of joy from the sound of the weeping of the people. Folks, and I'm ending it right here, I want you to understand something. Be careful with what we're doing around our children in this church and your children in general, whether you're at this church or not. Even not in a church context, even if it's just in your house. Like, I often have to catch myself. If me and Brittany get into it, I don't dog her in front of my wife. In front of my daughter, because it would give a confusing signal to my daughter, right? Don't dog the church around your children, because they don't know if they should be there or not. Matter of fact, they start taking up your habits. Now they talking about people. And I'm going to be the one that hears it. And like, Pastor, my mama said, you preach too long. Your mama said, what? Yeah. I know when you were there, she said, awesome sermon. Then she got in the car and said, he take too long. Really? That never happened. I do preach long, I'm sorry, but that never happened. No, but seriously, think about that. When we should be rejoicing the foundations of what God is doing here at Church on the Rock, if we get in the car and then we're complaining about this person, this ministry, that ministry, guess what? The children are confused, and they don't know if they want to be in church or not. Because when we should be rejoicing and shouting because he is good and his mercy endureth forever and that he's laid foundations regardless if they finish today, tomorrow, or 20 years from now, we should be rejoicing the foundations. But the kids are like, but mama and daddy don't rejoice. All they do is weep over this not being done, that not being done, or this not doing this, or this person, or that person. And as a result, the children are confused. And when they grow up, they say, I don't want to go to church because all I saw was a whole bunch of hypocritical stuff. So many people that I talk to now who were the children of yesterday come to me and say, you know, I believe in God, I believe in Christ, but I don't believe in the church because the people are so backstabbing hypocrites. They say one thing in your face and then they get in the car and say something else, and therefore I don't know if I want to be a part of that. I can do that in the world. So here at Church on the Rock, and all you guests who go back to the churches that you're from, I'm asking you, don't let your weeping be louder than your joy. I get that we weep. I understand that. But take that to God. Take that to God. Weep with God. Weep in private with your spouse. And have nothing but joy for what he's doing here, even if he hasn't finished the work, because we know that he will finish the work. A lot of people here this morning may not have that relationship, that foundation with Christ, right? Because we said before we start building temples, before we start putting brick on top of brick, it begins with that altar, that sacrifice that Christ made on the cross. We have four kids that are being baptized who recognize that they needed that sacrifice on the cross. Clap for them. And I think it's amazing that it's children, because it shows you, even though I'm up here leaning into the congregation and leaning into Christians about our need and our necessity to get back there and serve, with or without you, God is going to build a foundation. So when I'm asking you to serve, I'm asking you to be a part of what he's doing. Nevertheless, if you don't have that initial relationship, if you don't understand the meaning of Christ on the cross and what he has done for you, if you don't realize or understand why, because of Adam, you were born, burned, broken, and destroyed, and to restore that temple, to get back to that relationship, you must start at the cross, at the altar. Then please come speak with me. Because here's the thing. The kids have it the best. They get it. When we're young, we say he has the whole world in his hands, right? He's got the whole world in his hands. But we get older and he doesn't even have our marriage in his hands anymore, right? The kids have it, that childlike faith of, you told me this is what it is. The Bible says this is what it is. So I believe this is what it is. And as a result, I want to be saved. It's harder for the adults because we go through all this thinking and I don't know this and I got to do this and I got to do that. But the children see themselves as helpless. And the Bible says we should think just like those children and realize we are helpless. We can't save ourselves. Christ saves us. This preaching won't save you. Church attendance won't save you. All these other things will not save you, but Christ has and will. All you have to do is receive him as your Lord and Savior today. Start that foundation today. And we will partner in with you and help you build the bricks. And we will encourage you to build the bricks of those around you. So let's get under construction. Let's get God working on our foundations. Let's make a change in the church and in the children. Amen? Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to this podcast. If you'd like any more information on Church on the Rock, please visit our website at www.churchontherockbb.com.